Well, at this time, I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, or it will be on the screen. Let us hear from God's word this morning. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace.
If you have your Bibles open, keep your thumb there in Ecclesiastes 3. We're actually going to be spending most of our time in chapter 2, but I hope you'll turn to that. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, may these words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found faithful in your sight. For you, God, and you alone are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing with our three-part sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and for this series we're looking at the peculiar and maybe surprising wisdom that this Old Testament book can offer us to help live life wisely and to live life in the light of death. Now, if you weren't here last week, or if, like me, a lot has happened in the last 7 days, it's worth taking just a moment here to recap what we touched on last week, so we're all on the same page. Last week, we introduced ourselves to the book of Ecclesiastes, which is one of the three wisdom books in the Old Testament, okay, along with the book of Proverbs and Job. And we discussed last week how Ecclesiastes holds a really peculiar place within the wisdom literature. Take, for example, the book of Proverbs, which really represented the conventional wisdom of the day when the Bible was being put together. And this wisdom says, try to act good, try to act wisely, because God tends to bless those who live wisely and curse those who live wickedly. So do right and good things will come your way. Do wrong and bad things will come your way. It's a fairly simplistic worldview. And we talked about how there's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs, and we would do well to learn its wisdom. But Proverbs sometimes is insufficient to account for the reality of our life. Because sometimes we try to do the right thing, but bad things still happen. And sometimes it seems like good things happen only to those who we want to call bad. And sometimes it seems like life just doesn't make sense. And so Ecclesiastes comes in and says, when life doesn't make sense, how do we still live wisely and faithfully? And I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful that we have the book of Ecclesiastes, because imagine for a moment if we didn't, and all we had was Proverbs. Again, nothing against Proverbs. I hope you read that book. But when life falls apart and the conventional wisdom doesn't make sense, if we didn't have Ecclesiastes and also Job, where would we turn? But thanks be to God that in our scriptures there is a witness that from time immemorial, for thousands of years, humans have wrestled with these questions of what do we do when life doesn't make sense, when it doesn't seem like God is working, or it doesn't seem like God is listening to our prayers. Ecclesiastes is the book for that. And last week, we talked about the word that Ecclesiastes calls this mystery of life. And it's the key word, really, to unlocking all the wisdom that Ecclesiastes has to offer, and that word is hevel. Can you say that with me? Hevel. It's a Hebrew word. comes up actually 5 times in the second verse of the book and about 40 times throughout the whole 12 chapters. And it's the key word because this is the metaphor that the author of Ecclesiastes is trying to get us to understand, that life is hevel. Our English translations often interpret or translate hevel as meaningless or vanity or pointless, but those really don't get to the actual meaning of the word. A better translation would be smoke or vapor, because what Ecclesiastes is not saying is that life is completely meaningless, but what he's saying is that we often can't understand the meaning because we are creatures. And we don't have the ability to know everything or understand everything. And so life is enigmatic, it is mysterious, and it is often out of our control. And the beginning of all wisdom from the perspective of Ecclesiastes is to recognize and acknowledge that life is hevel, so that we don't try to cling too much to the things in this life. Because the moment you try to grasp smoke, what happens? It goes right through your fingers. This is what Ecclesiastes wants us to recognize. But it's not all bad news, because Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a way to walk in wisdom this side of heaven. And the beginning of wisdom is to, like we said, embrace that life is hevel and to enjoy the good gifts that God gives us. Because right before us, here and now in the present moment, God gives us gifts of food and drink and friends and family, beautiful days out in creation. And if we could just focus on those and enjoy them, we could walk in wisdom. Now, another one of the gifts that Ecclesiastes says we have is the gift of our work. And so this is where we're shifting our focus to talk about today. What does it mean to have a wise posture towards our work, our labor, the things we do with our hands to earn a paycheck? On Friday night, I was down in Winfield, Kansas, visiting my alma mater, Southwestern College, and I had the ability to attend a Hall of Fame banquet. The Social Sciences Division were inaugurating 3 new persons into the Leadership Hall of Fame. And it was an interesting moment to reflect for me, and it was powerful to hear the stories from these 3 persons about what they have done with their lives, the people they've served, the impact they've made. They all 3 led lives worthy of the Hall of Fame, and I felt proud to be a mound builder. But it also was an opportunity for me to reflect on how we so often, I think, connect the work we do in the world with our worth, right? When you first meet somebody, what's the first question you ask them? What do you do? Have you ever thought about that? Why is that the first question we ask? Is that just because it's low-hanging fruit and it's like an easy question that we can ask to break the ice? Or is it because what we do is so closely tied to who we are? As a side note, if you really want to throw people for a loop, next time you meet somebody new, don't ask them what they do first. Ask them what they do for fun or what brings them joy. You might be surprised that it's different than what they do for work. Maybe it's the same. Back in 2023, the Pew Research Center surveyed over 5,000 U.S. adults, and they found that 3/4 of Americans, 73%, said that what they do for work was the main indicator of their personal identity. 3/4 of all people, maybe this is you, sees the thing we do with our hands, perhaps the thing you do for a paycheck, as the most important indicator of your identity. And I don't think this is always bad, but I think this can be dangerous sometimes, because if it is our work that gives us our sense of identity and purpose, what happens when, as Ecclesiastes 3 says, seasons come and seasons go, and we realize that we're not always in control of our work? My sister gave birth to her 2nd daughter on Thursday, Maeve Elaine Jones, so I'm an uncle times 2 now. And my sister chooses for this season in life to be a stay-at-home mom. And I'm not sure that we always appreciate sometimes the grief that might come with the decision to be a stay-at-home parent because you're not earning a paycheck. And in the world we live in, sometimes if you're not earning a paycheck, the question is, what is your worth in the world? Of course, my sister is doing important work. It's just not from 9 to 5. It's actually 24/7. I also don't think we always appreciate the grief that comes when people retire. Because we spend our lives working, 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 toiling for that paycheck. And maybe it's enough, maybe it's not, maybe it's made us wealthy, maybe it hasn't, but then seasons come and seasons go and we retire and our identity can't no longer be tied to that work. And so for some people, and I've talked to friends who this has been their experience, retirement represents an existential crisis. Because who are you apart from your work? Even for those of us who do find meaning in our work, I wonder if it's sometimes still very stressful. You know that particular saying, I heard it over and over when I was a kid, find something you love doing and you'll never work a day in your life. You've all heard this, right? Oh, it's completely bogus. Because isn't the opposite true? You find something you love doing and you care deeply about and you'll suffer for it because you're invested. And you care. And then you're going to realize one day that all life is hevel and you can't control everything, even if you care so much about it. And so you find something you love doing, and yes, hopefully you can find some joy and purpose in it, but even then, suffering will come. Hevel, hevel, hevel. There's got to be a better way. And thankfully, Ecclesiastes says there is a better way, but first, we have to recognize some really hard news, that we're not in control, because eventually all of us are going to die. I mean, this is the hard truth that Ecclesiastes again and again wants us to face with. Because we can try and try all the days of our life to leave a legacy, to make a big impact on the world. This is also what was drilled into my head, go out and make a big difference. But at the end of the day, Ecclesiastes is going to suggest that all of our lives end the same. It doesn't matter if you're wise or foolish. It doesn't matter if you're successful in your career or not. It doesn't matter if you make a lot of money or not. All of us will end up in the grave. And when we do, we will not be in control of our legacy. In fact, I want to read for us a passage here. This is from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, so look in your Bibles, beginning in verse 18. This is the wisdom Ecclesiastes has for us today. Beginning in verse 18, there it is. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This, too, is meaninglessness and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This, too, is meaninglessness. Okay. So not only are we all going to die and we have to face that inevitable truth, but we all inevitably have to leave the legacy of our work into the hands of those who come after us. And this too is hevel because it is completely out of our control. We do not know if the people who come after us will be wise or foolish or if they will even care about the work we've spent our life working towards. They may make changes that undoes your entire lifetime of toil in a day, a week, a month, and there's nothing we can do about it. Now, this particular lesson from Ecclesiastes, I have to admit to you, has been really challenging for me in the last few weeks as I am navigating my own career transition. I have not enjoyed hearing this hard truth. Because as many of you know, I've been reappointed to serve as the senior pastor at First United Methodist Church in Pittsburgh, Kansas, beginning July 1. In the Methodist Church, we move our pastors from time to time. This is not unusual, but it doesn't mean that the transition is easy. And I want to be transparent with you. I've been feeling a growing sense of grief. Don't get me wrong. I'm excited to go to Pittsburgh. It's going to be a good career move and a good new season of life, but I am grieving that coming soon, I will no longer get to be a part of the life and ministry of this church. I've been here for almost 4 years, and the truth is, I love this church, and I love you. I hope you'll know that I've tried my best to serve this congregation through some really difficult years, something about COVID a couple years ago. And dare I say that this congregation, right, not because of the pastors, it's just because of you, dare I say we've come out stronger and more faithful than ever. And in a few months, I have to leave that work in the hands of those who will come after me. And this makes me uncomfortable. Now, luckily for me, I don't have to worry about the future of Aldersgate because you have excellent and wise and strong leadership in Pastor Mitch. And I know that you are going to be blessed by Pastor Esther. She was in the office last week, actually. I got to talk with her for about 45 minutes, and she is wonderful. You're going to love her. I've known her and her husband Matthew since I was in seminary in Atlanta. She is so gifted. So see, my spiritual challenge is not worrying about who's going to come in behind me and continue the work. My challenge is letting go. But this is what I'm going to have to do in a few months. Let go of you. Not because I don't care, because I really do, but because seasons come and seasons go. And sometimes the work that is ours to do in life changes and evolves throughout our life. You'll need to let go of me too, so you can embrace Esther with the same love and encouragement that you've received me. Because here's the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. At the end of the day, our work in this life isn't really about us. Our work is not given to us to build our own egos or to build our retirement portfolios, our prestige. It's not given to us to get us into the halls of fame. It's given to us to enjoy, to take pleasure in, and ultimately to be a vessel through which we serve and bless others. This is the wise posture with our work. You have to hold it loosely because it's going to change. And remember what Jesus shows us with his life, that it's actually when we serve others with the best that we have that we receive life in the fullest. This is what Jesus shows us, not only through all of his teachings, but in his death and resurrection. Think about the cross for just a moment. And how that is the ultimate moment where Jesus is pouring himself out for the sake of others. And that act of pouring out, it continues to give life to you and to me even today. And if we are to live as Jesus lived, our work too, whether it's big or small or volunteer, ought to be first and foremost a way that we can pour out ourselves to others. What if this was actually the meaning of all of our work? What if this was actually the purpose of our life? To see every project, every relationship, everything we work with our hands, as an opportunity not for our own personal gain, but to follow the example of Jesus and discover that true life is found only when we give it away, not when we keep it for ourselves. How would your work be different if this is the posture you embodied? I want to end with a quote from the movie Braveheart. It ties in, I promise. I haven't seen this movie in a long time, but I came across this quote, and it just was so perfect. Now, if you haven't seen the movie for a while, it is about William Wallace, played by Mel Gibson. And towards the end of the movie, after he spends his whole life pouring himself out, trying to rebuff the English encroachment on Scotland, he finds himself in prison, awaiting his execution for treason. And at the end of the movie, Isabella, the princess, comes into his cell and begs William to just pledge your loyalty to the king and save yourself. And William says, I can't do it. And Isabella, of course, who's his lover in the movie, is just so overcome with grief, she can't even speak. And this is where William says this line that could have come from the mouth of Jesus and could have come from the book of Ecclesiastes. That everyone dies, but not everyone really lives. Friends, how would your life be different if you discovered that in pouring yourself out for others, that God poured into you the gift of truly enjoying your labor? Not as a reward, but because living to serve is actually what it means to really live. This is the true gift and the true purpose of all of our work and the true meaning of our lives. May it be true for you. Amen.